Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 10 through 17 this morning as we think about the topic, Stop the Party. 3 weeks ago, we began a new series through the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. The title of the series is The Road to One. And in this series, we're focusing on Paul's call to the church at Corinth to be a unified church rallying around one cause, the cause of the gospel, the person of Jesus. In week one, we were in Acts chapter 18, kind of setting context. We looked at actually the birth of the church in Corinth, how Paul went to the city. He preached the gospel. He spent 18 months there, not just preaching evangelistically to those who were lost, but he was also preaching a message of sanctification and edification to those who had trusted Christ. And so he laid this really firm foundation. But what we find out as we dive into 1 Corinthians is, even though they had a good foundation, they didn't do much with it. They didn't grow. And so Paul had to write this little letter, and he had to write the second letter. And there's actually a third that he mentions, and possibly a fourth, all written to address this issue that you started well, but you just didn't do anything with it. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul begins by holding up this standard of reality. This is what God expects. Even though he knew they weren't there, he wanted them to know this is God's expectation. And then in the third week actually of our study, we took a look at the good news. He was about to hit them with bad news. He was about to unleash on them. Here's the standard, you don't live up to it. And he was going to address for 16 chapters, sin after sin after sin, where they were coming up short. But he wanted to start by reminding them, even though you don't act like it, even though you don't look like it, I am convinced of this. Because of the faithfulness of God, because you've called upon the name of Christ, you truly have been born again. Well, then in verse 10, he actually begins the body of the letter. This is what he really wants to get to. From verse 10 all the way through the end of the book, he addresses every one of the sin issues that he feels like he needs to address. He answers every one of the questions that they have asked. He addresses everything he's heard about the church and what's going on there. Chapters 1 through 4, he addresses this issue of unity, and that's what we're focusing on in this series. Actually, verses 10 through 17, he presents the problem. You're not unified. He addresses the cause, and that's what we're going to focus on today. But then in verse 18 through the end of chapter 4, he provides the solution. The bulk of our series is going to be focusing on the solution. How is it we solve this problem that has plagued the church? Today, however, we're focusing on the problem, and the problem is division. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, as we begin reading in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say, you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Father, we thank you for your word, and this morning we pray for open hearts, open minds, a willingness to say yes. Lord, all of that created by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need him now. I need him to speak truth. We need him to understand truth. Convict us and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My wife is an extrovert. If you know her, you know that. You know she enjoys people. She likes the crowd and she loves the party. In fact, she loves the party so much that if we drive past a home where there's six or more cars parked out front, she assumes there's a party going on inside. She wants to stop, go up to the front door, knock on it, introduce herself, hoping that they will just invite her to come in and be a part of all the fun that's going on. As she likes to regularly say about herself, I am all about the party. The crowds energize her. I, on the other hand, I'm an introvert. I enjoy people, just not a crowd of people, and I'm really not much of a fan of parties. Now, again, I love people, and I enjoy spending time with a few close friends, but crowds, parties, they just wear me out. They drain me. They suck the life out of me. And I think that the Apostle Paul and I probably shared this in common. He wasn't much a fan of parties either. Now, I don't mean whoop, whoop kind of parties. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about parties in the church. I'm talking about party lines of division within the church. He wasn't much of a fan of that. In fact, he was so put off by it, he had to write the church at Corinth, the original party church, and he had to confront them in their division. Look at verse 10. He says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, obviously they're not, and that there be no divisions among you, obviously there were, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. They certainly weren't. And then, as if he knew, they were going to say, Paul, we don't know what you're talking about. Notice verse 11. I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Busted. He found them out. Either members of Chloe's family, obviously a member of the church there in Corinth, or people who attended the church that was in her home, they had made their way to Ephesus, they found Paul, and they were giving him an update on the church, and they said, Paul, the church is divided, and it's bad. Notice he says, I hear that there are quarrels among you. The word quarrels that Paul uses here comes from a Greek word that speaks of verbal arguments. So the church at Corinth was a divided church, it was visible, and it was obviously audible. Divided, and it was pretty obvious. Now, a church can be divided and it not be obvious. A church can be fractured and splintered without yelling, without verbal arguments, without open fights. I heard about a group of monks that were cloistered away in a monastery deep, deep, deep in the woods, and they had all taken this incredibly strict vow of silence. And that vow of silence could only be broken once a year. It could only be broken on Christmas Day. It could only be broken by one monk on Christmas Day, and that one monk could only speak one sentence when he broke that vow. So on the first Christmas, Brother Thomas had his turn. He stood up, Christmas Day now, he stood up to speak, and he said, I think that the mashed potatoes that we have every Christmas with our Christmas roast are absolutely pleasant, and I love them. And then he sat back down, and 365 days of silence ensued. The next year, Brother Christopher had his turn. He stood, and he said, I think that the potatoes we have every Christmas are lumpy, and I detest them. And he had a seat. And then again, 365 days of silence. The next Christmas, Brother Paul stood. He had his turn, and he said, I am sick and tired of the constant bickering in this place. Not a lot of words, but certainly a lot of division. So that was the church at Corinth, the divided church. But it was more than just silent. It was open. It was verbal. The church was divided among party lines. And so Paul had heard about it, and he wanted the party to stop. And that's what verses 12 through 17 are all about. He calls them to stop, and then he identifies the nature of the divide. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. What is it that causes a church to be divided? Now, I'll tell you that we only get part of the story. You see, every one of Paul's letters are occasional letters. Here's what that means. He's heard something, he's been asked a question, or he knows something about a church. And he writes to address an issue. So we only know Paul's side. That's not to say that Paul's side's not correct. We just don't know all the information that Paul knew. So he writes back to a church. They know all of the assumed. We don't. So we have to make some assumptions, and we have to be very, very careful when we make assumptions. We can't go too far. We can't chase a rabbit down into the rabbit hole. If we make those kind of faulty assumptions, we might land in the wrong place. It's like listening to one side of a conversation. You ever overheard a conversation, but you only hear one side, and you wonder, what is that other person saying? For example, if you overheard a conversation between me and my son Matthew, and I'm on the phone, and all you hear is me say to him, hey, I got an email from the school today, and you better get to it. You better kick it up a notch, son. You might think, oh no, his grades are not good. He's not doing well. You may assume He's not going to pass. And you might even think, wait a minute, he's a senior. He's not even going to graduate, right? Well, that would be absolutely incorrect because Matthew's a good student and he will graduate. He will graduate, right? He's going to graduate. I can assure you of that. So what could our conversation possibly be about? Well, it could be something like this. Hey, I got an email from the school and they told me that you haven't turned in all the papers for graduation. You better kick it up a notch. Well, that's far different than what you might have assumed, right? Or, hey, they didn't get the picture that they're going to use during the graduation ceremony to put up on the big screen, so you better email that to them. Or it could be this. Hey, I know you love reading and you love learning and you want to keep your textbooks so you can continue the learning process, but you got to turn those things in or you don't graduate. It's probably not the last one, is it, Matthew? Probably not that one. My point is this. You heard one side of the conversation and your mind could race to 1,000 different places. We have to be careful. So in Corinth, we know there were divisions, but Paul doesn't tell us specifically, especially in chapter 1, why the church was divided. So here's what we have to do. We have to take the information we have from the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We have to take the information we have from Acts 18. We have to take information we know about the city of Corinth extra-biblically. That means it's not evidence here in Scripture, but what we know about Corinth in Paul's time, and pull that together. And when we do that, looking at the whole of 1 Corinthians, we can put together a pretty good picture of why this church was divided. And I think if you're honest, you'll find out that the church today may divide along the same party lines as the church at Corinth. So we're going to see the causes. Hear the call, don't be divided, and we're going to walk in unity for the Lord's glory. So what is it that can form party divisions in a church? Well, Paul mentions, first of all, personalities. Now, the church in Corinth had reason to be tempted to divide along party lines because they had experienced kind of a who's who of Christian workers in that city. I mean, the heavy hitters had been there, right? Paul came in and he preached and planted the church. And then Apollos came in and he's kind of a big dude. He was a big deal in Paul's day. And then there's Peter. I mean, the heavy hitters came. And people were divided around those heavy hitters. Look at verse 12. He says, I know you're divided. Now, this is what I mean. Each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Apollos. Some are saying, I'm of Cephas. And by the way, Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. This is the Apostle Peter that he's talking about. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas or Peter. And some are saying, I'm of Christ. Now, it's very important to note that there is no evidence that these four, Paul, Apollos, Peter, or Jesus, did anything to fuel the division. Every evidence we have in Scripture is that they loved each other, they worked well together, they got along. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, he commends Apollos. In fact, in several of his letters, he commends Apollos to churches. He even says to the Corinthians, I'm encouraging Apollos, come back. Go back to Corinth. They need you. Go there and preach. And so those guys clearly got along. Peter, in 2 Peter, called Paul our dear brother. And then he said, his writings are tough to understand, but he's our dear brother. We love him. And so they loved one another and got along. There was nothing they were doing intentionally to fuel the divide, but for some reason, the church looked at those personalities and said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus. Maybe it was because I'm of Paul, he's the influencer. When no one else would come to us, when no one else would preach the gospel, Paul, he came. We owe our life to him, and so we owe loyalty to him. Paul, he's our guy. And others would say, yeah, Paul's okay, but man, that Apollos, that dude, he can preach. I mean, he is a silver tongue preacher. Now, it's not that Paul couldn't preach. Paul could preach. When he was in Lystra preaching, the people there called him Hermes, who was the Greek god of speech. He was very eloquent. In fact, they even wanted to offer a sacrifice to him. But if Paul was mistaken for Hermes, and Apollos was an even better preacher, can you imagine how good he was? And so some were saying, we just love Apollos. He's such a powerful preacher. He's our guy. And others were saying, well, yeah, Paul, he's okay, and we appreciate what he's done. And Apollos, man, yeah, he can shuck the corn, but Peter, he's the authority, right? I mean, of those guys, Peter's the only one that walked with Jesus. 3 years, every day, he was with Jesus. And so if you want to know what it was like, you go to the source. You go to Peter. If you want to know what Jesus was really like, what he really taught, Then you go to Peter because he heard him every single day. And then there were some who said, yeah, that's great, but come on. Jesus is the foundation. I mean, let's just rally around him. Now, that sounds like a pretty good idea, right? But we'll see in just a moment why that was bad. It was not a good thing to say, hey, we're loyal to Jesus. Now, we all should be, but you'll find the reason was sinful. So whatever the exact reason they were divided among these personalities, it wasn't good. And Paul even asked this rhetorical question. Some say, you're a Paul and Apollos and Peter and Jesus. So he said, let me ask you a question, guys. Was Christ divided? And the answer to that question was no. And his point was this. Well, Apollos and Peter and Jesus and I, we're all about the same thing. We're all about preaching Jesus crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. So Christ wasn't divided. The church shouldn't be divided either in personality camps. We all preach the same message. Now, I think our church has been blessed. I've only been a member of this church under one pastor, yours truly. But I know the three previous pastors. I knew Dr. Hayes. I knew him long before I came to be pastor here. I met him. He was doing a wedding, and I was in that wedding, and I got to know him and had great respect for him, and he kind of had a reputation in this area. And I knew Jackie Kay and had him actually come preach a revival in my church in Biloxi. And I know Charlie Grigsby well. I see him pretty regularly, and he's got family here. So anytime something cool happens with his kids, he's here, right? He wants to come see those grandkids, and we know him. All three of those guys love the Lord. All three of those guys love this church. All three of those guys preach Jesus. No question. And then for whatever reason, God and his sovereignty has stuck you guys with me for the last 15 years. But here's what we all have in common. Different? Yes. Most definitely. Dr. Hayes was a World War II era man. Greatest generation. His philosophy, his mentality, his ideology was not wrong. It was different for a different time. And Jackie Kay came along, and he was different from Brother Charlie, and Brother Charlie's different from me. We're all different, but we all preached Jesus, crucified and raised from the dead. So for anyone in this church who's been here for any length of time to say, well, you know, we just really wish Dr. Hayes was still our pastor. We rally around Jackie Kay, and we rally around Brother Charlie, and we rally around Michael to the exclusion of anyone else. It's just wrong. One message, Jesus and Him crucified. And so a church divided among pastoral personalities doesn't bring glory to the Lord, and it's not pleasing to Him. But I think it's much more common not to be divided among pastoral personalities over a long span of time, but it's much more common to be divided within a church along staff personalities at the present time. You see, a church is gifted with staff, all here at the same time, all presumably for the same purpose, preaching the same message. But our personalities are different. I am so far different from Luke, who is so much different from Todd, who is nothing at all like Ron Hammonds. I mean, we're so different. And every other staff member is unique and different in personality, but we're all about the same thing. But when our church and when our members begin to polarize around personalities, well, I follow Brother Ron, or I follow Joel, or I follow Michael, or Luke's my guy, or Todd's my guy. When we begin to do that, or even ministry, student ministry is what I think is best, and children's ministry is the greatest, and our worship ministry, yay, it's the best. When we begin to do that, we fracture the unity that God created by the power of the Spirit, and we fail to uphold the unity that Paul commands us to uphold in chapters 4 through 6 of the book of Ephesians. We can't divide among party lines, but I think we do. And you may not even know it. Let me give you one example. So several years ago, we began doing something a little different on Wednesday night. We all read through the Bible together through the week. We're all reading the same passages. And then we have a rotation of preachers on Wednesday night. And each guy can pick from a passage that was read in that previous week, whoever it is. Now, all of our preachers have one thing in common. Either presently in ministry, vocational ministry, or believe God is calling them to leave Bartlett Baptist Church. Not because they don't love Bartlett Baptist Church, but because they believe God's calling them to go out and be in vocational ministry somewhere else. So this team is put together for couple of reasons. One, because I think you guys love diversity. But two, these are guys that need to keep their skills sharpened. And for young guys who are about and not so young, Ron Brin, who's been called into ministry and going to leave one day, he needs to be able to have the experience to preach, to be before people, to expose the truth of God's word. So it's a good thing. But here's what I heard early on, and I still hear it periodically. I'd be walking through the foyer before the service began, maybe getting my food, and someone would come up to me and say, "Hey, who's preaching tonight?" And I would tell them, and I would see, I was trying to decide whether or not to stay, but you just helped me make my decision. Or, "Great, I'm going to stay." And after a few times, I began to say, "So you're not going to stay and hear God's word, right? Is this person a heretic? Are they preaching something that's not true?" No. "Oh, so you just don't want to hear God's word tonight." "No, I want to hear God's word." "Well, then why are you leaving?" The second thing I began to do is say, I don't know who's preaching. You'll just have to stick around. Now, that's probably not true because I know every week who's preaching. But my point is, you're polarizing. "Yay, Luke's my guy. I want to come hear Luke. Oh, Jeff's my guy. I want to come hear Jeff Jones. Yeah. No, Mark Winfield, he's the guy. Yeah, I'm going to go hear him. You need to let Mark preach every week." I hear that pretty regularly, by the way. You give me a vacation, I'll let him do it. No, I'm joking. "Hey, Michael." Oh, stuck with him again. All right, so those are the things that I hear. And that's not a good thing. You see, we all preach the same message. We just preach the same message a little differently. And that's okay. So let me ask you a question. Not original by me. It's original by Paul. So is Christ divided? No. Neither should his church be divided. But churches can divide along personality lines. There's a second reason that a church can form party divisions, and that's philosophies. Now, we know from extra-biblical material that the city of Corinth loved philosophy. They were all about wisdom. They were all about thinking, and they were all about the men, the philosophers who would bring those new ideas to the city. There was a prominent group of philosophers that were given the name Sophist. S-O-P-H-I-S-T-S. It comes from the Greek word Sophia, which gives us our English word wisdom. So they were known as the wisdom speakers. That sounds like a pretty cool thing, right? These guys are wise. Let's go hear them. But they weren't really wise guys in our understanding or even a biblical understanding of wisdom. They were guys who were incredibly eloquent, who could speak extemporaneously. They could think well on their feet. You throw a topic and they could pontificate for hours and mesmerize crowds. They didn't have their own message. They kind of blow into town, lick their fingers, stick it up in the wind, and find out what the current philosophy, ideology, or pleasure was in the city. And then they would go to the centers of learning or those open-air markets where people would give lectures or debate, and they would begin to speak. And crowds would flock to them as they spoke, and they would pay to hear them speak. These guys would bring differing philosophies, and people would polarize in the city. These weren't Christians now, but they would polarize around these differing philosophies. Well, we know from 1 Corinthians that this rallying around philosophical mentality had filtered into the church, and the members were divided along ministry philosophies and strategies. People were rallying around different approaches of how you ought to do ministry. Now, it's true that Paul and Apollos and Peter all had differing approaches to doing ministry, but they weren't wrong. What they did wasn't wrong. It was just different from what the other guy did. It's because of how they were wired, how God created them, their strengths, their weaknesses, their spiritual giftedness, their bent. But they preached the same gospel. They just came at it a different way. The people, however, made their ministry philosophies much more important than the message they were preaching, and they were rallying around that. Here's what we know about Paul. He was a working man. Philosophically, strategically, his plan was to go into a city, make tents to provide for himself, preach the gospel until people got saved, a church was founded, then he would turn over the work to someone else, and then he would spend all of his time preaching and teaching the gospel. Well, Apollos and Peter, that wasn't their approach. They were supported. In fact, Paul even says, "Hey, don't we have the right, just like Peter and the other apostles, to be supported?" Their approach was, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to come in, and we're just going to give ourselves wholly to preaching the gospel. Why the difference? Well, it doesn't really matter, but Paul's deal was, I don't want ever, at any point, anyone to ever say, hey, Paul, you owe us. You owe us. They just had different approaches. But because Paul had one approach, Peter and Apollos had another, Paul says, I'm looked down upon. I'm considered inferior to the others. Division among a ministry philosophy. Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles primarily. Apollos and Peter, missionaries to the Jews primarily, and that created a division within the church. Paul was a good preacher, but he was straightforward. He was direct. He wasn't overly flowery. And some people, they appealed to that strategy. Apollos, he was much more fluent, much more articulate. Some people were drawn to that. Paul was willing to try every conceivable method to win the lost as long as it didn't compromise the message or the whole of Scripture. In fact, he even said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, that he became all things to all people so that he might save some. Apollos and Peter, well, they seemed to be a little more traditional, a little more staid, down the middle of the road, a little more reserved. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12, Paul, he had to say, because of all this, you guys look down on me. You think I'm less of an apostle because I have a different strategy and a different philosophy from you. Yes, these men had differing styles, differing philosophies, but once again, Paul's question, was Christ divided? And the answer was no. You see, God created all three differently, and he gave them unique ministry responsibilities and personalities, and they got after it based on how they were created and where they were. And I think far too long the church of our Lord has forgotten that it's okay to be different, to try new things, and still preach the same message. You see, I think the church from Paul's day until now divides on the most insignificant aspects of philosophy and strategy. We make the approach more important than the message. And neither Paul nor Apollos nor Peter compromised the message, and I'm not advocating that we do that. We always make the message most important, but sometimes how we deliver the message and how we do the ministry, it can look a little bit different. It can be a little bit odd in order to become all things to all people to win some. And when we begin to divide because we don't like the differences, then we've made the strategy more important than the scripture, the method more important than the message. Some of our fights today are absolutely ridiculous. To illustrate this point, comedian Emo Phillips tells a story about a conversation he had. He said, in a conversation with a person I had recently, I asked, are you Protestant or Catholic? My new acquaintance replied, Protestant. He said, me too. What franchise are you? He answered, Baptist. Me too. I said, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? Northern Baptist, he replied. Me too, I shouted. We continued to go back and forth. Finally, I asked, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1912? He replied, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic! The things we argue over. Listen, when we fight over things as inconsequential as what time the service starts, the Lord is not pleased, and the lost world looks in and says, I can go to work and fight about that kind of junk. I don't need the church. But in my years of ministry, I've heard fights over what time we start. We need to move it back 30 minutes. Well, we can't move it back 30. Yes, we do. And fights ensue. Really? Because of the time we start? Now, I understand fighting over what time I finish preaching. I've heard that for 32 years of ministry, but what time we start? It's absolutely ridiculous. When we fight over the attire that we wear to church, God's not pleased. And the lost world says, I don't need that. I'll go somewhere else and fight about that kind of stuff. Yeah, but the Lord says we should wear our best. Please show me where that is in Scripture. I would love to see that fake news in Scripture. Wear your best to come to church. It's not there. It's just not. So is it okay that I don't wear a tie? I hope so. Because I don't really want to wear a tie. Is it okay that Joel wore blue jeans standing here today? It was, by the way, okay? It was okay. It's not a bad thing. Is it okay if someone does stand here wearing a suit and tie? Absolutely. If he can breathe and preach, more power to him. It's okay. And see, we fight like this among members, but what happens when a lost person comes in? I've had people come to me and say, somebody needs to go to him and tell him he shouldn't dress like that when he comes to church. Okay, he's lost, going to hell, never been in a church building, and you're concerned that he's got holes in his pants. You're not rejoicing that he gets to hear the truth today and might get saved? Come on, guys. We're fighting over things that just don't matter. When we argue about when services start and what we wear and what we call our ministries, our worship styles. We don't see in Scripture people fighting over worship styles, and some people would say, no, it's because they sang hymns. They did. Others would say, no, it's because they sang praise songs. They did. Others would say, well, it's because they sang psalms. They did. Well, no, they didn't fight because they were singing just spiritual songs. They did. They sang them all, if Paul's correct in the book of Ephesians. And in the history of the church, not our church, but the church has fought, believe it or not, the church has fought over hymns. You say, yeah, people just want to sing hymns. No, they fought because they didn't want hymns. You see, the church once believed that hymns were man-made. We didn't need to be bringing that garbage into the church. I'm talking about the hymns that I grew up on, and some of you who are my age, you know, like 35 and under, or over, whatever, you grew up on. They didn't want those in the church because men wrote those. We don't want something a man has written. We want to sing the Psalms just like Jesus did. And the church just looks ignorant in the eyes of the world because we're arguing over something that is inconsequential. It doesn't compromise the message. It's just a different method to get it done. So the question is then, how do we reconcile this? Differing philosophies. How did Paul and Apollos and Peter, how did they reconcile it? How did they work together even though their approaches were different? And how can we reconcile that we are a church filled with people who have differing ideologies, philosophies about how ministry ought to get done? Well, have a few ideas. First of all, we have to do what Paul did. And that is, look at the uniqueness of our setting. You see, when Paul went into every city, he looked at the city to see who they were, what they were like, what their tendencies were, and then he tailored his ministry, not his message, his ministry to fit that culture. When he went into Athens, he knew these people love to debate. They've got a whole area set apart for the wise men of the city to come, and people will sit around and listen, and they'll talk. And oh, by the way, this place where they go, it's lined with statues to gods. And so Paul said, man, I got an idea. I know how to argue like those guys. I can debate like those guys. And they got a statue to an unknown God, and I can tell them who it is. And so he changed his ministry method to preach the message that never, ever changed. Accommodate to the culture. Listen, we're different now than we were even 15 years ago. We being the city of Bartlett. And we have to learn to accommodate as our city and our culture changes. Like it or not, technology is racing away with the world. It just is. There's no way to get around it. And so someone who wants to just bury their heels and say, we're not bringing technology into the church, you run the risk of being left behind and becoming irrelevant. We have to see changing times with technology and styles. The first church I pastored, I went there in 1989, Ford's Creek Baptist Church. Ford's Creek, Mississippi. Anybody know where Ford's Creek, Mississippi is? Nobody knows. Well, it's near the sprawling metropolis of Poplarville. Everybody knows where that is, right? Anybody know where Poplarville is? Got a hand back there. I see a sister who has been or just knows. You know. Haven't been there. Praise the Lord. You've been there. Okay. I'll pray for you. So you don't know where Poplarville is, most of you. What about Bogalusa, Louisiana? Everybody knows where Bogalusa is, right? One hand. Only because you know where Poplarville is and you know the stink across the river in Louisiana that's Bogalusa. It's the Counts, Tennessee of Louisiana. There's a paper mill there and it stinks. Woo, it's terrible. Here's my point. Poplarville, to the east of Ford's Creek, Bogalusa to the west. Ford's Creek is tucked between the two, right on the river, in the middle of nowhere. I mean, nowhere. We were 30 minutes round trip from a gallon of milk, and we had growing children. That was tough. Our community was made up of people middle age and above, only a few teenagers and children, and those teenagers were graduating and they were heading out of town, not coming back. Small community, three churches, one Baptist, one Methodist, one Holiness Church, a handful of people. They were all either farmers or cowboys. Professional rodeoers lived in our community. That was our community. How ridiculous it would have been for me in 1989 as pastor of Ford's Creek Baptist Church to throw out the shape note hymn book that we used, the Southern gospel that we sang, and bring in Stryper. Anybody remember Stryper? Yeah, Stryper. Heavy metal Christian music. That would have been ridiculous. Now, true confession, I'm not a fan of Southern gospel. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just not my style. I'm also not a fan of Christian rap. Nothing wrong with it. It's just not my style. But if I were pastoring in Orange Mound, we'd be beatboxing up here and singing rap in our worship service because that's the culture. If you listen to the words of much of today's Christian rap, it's more solid than many of the old hymns. It's scripture put to a really interesting beat. Emphasis on interesting beat. So here's my point. Look around at Bartlett. Median age, still 36. I've been told, don't say that. That makes us feel bad. Hey, have you looked in your mirror lately? I have. It makes me look bad, but I don't break my mirror. I face the truth. The truth is, our community's 36. So our methodology and our ministry philosophy must never compromise the message, but we must accommodate our community so we can reach people. That's why Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might save some. Principle one, accommodate to our unique setting. Principle two, never compromise the whole of Scripture. Okay, hear that. The message of Scripture can never be altered because that message is somehow offensive to our culture. If the community doesn't like the truth of Scripture, that's on them. That's not on us. How we present it might be on us, but we cannot change the truth of God's Word to make it more palatable for a sinful world. Listen, we're told every day in news media, in print, we're constantly being bombarded in music and movies. We're being told that the sexual preferences of the past, the sexual mores of the 40s and 50s, they're archaic. They don't exist any longer. We shouldn't live by them, whether it's heterosexual preferences or homosexual preferences. We're being told on both fronts, it's okay for people to live together. It's okay for people to have sex before marriage. It's not, never has been, never will be, ever. If that offends you, take it up with God. He's the one that said from Genesis all the way to Revelation over 3,000 years, it's a sin, not cultural. And the same is true with homosexual sin. It's never been acceptable and it never will be acceptable to the Lord. So, on that one point, and that's not the only point, on that one point I illustrate, we cannot twist this to make it palatable to them. It's like watering down medicine because your child doesn't like the taste, but in watering it down, we take away the healing effect. Well, he'll take it now, yeah, but he's still going to die. They may not like what they take, but it's truth that will save them. So we cannot compromise the truth of Scripture. We accommodate strategically and philosophically to our community. We do not accommodate the Word. And then third, we never, ever, ever allow anything in our methodology to trump the message. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if they remember our methods more than our message, then we've allowed the methodology to trump the message. Several years ago, I was visiting a church, just looking at their facility, kind of scouting out some of the things that they had done structurally. Maybe we can do some of this. And as I was walking through the foyer, looked into the door of the worship center, the doors were pushed open. I noticed on the stage, there was this massive Harley Davidson right here. And then the whole stage looked like a biker bar. I've never been in one, by the way. I've just watched television, so I kind of know what Hollywood wants us to think a biker bar looks like. But that's what the stage was like. And so I asked the person who was giving us the tour, so what is that? And the person said, oh, those are props for the pastor's sermon this coming Sunday. Now, I don't know what the pastor preached. It may have been a great message. It may have been spot on. But my guess is that when lost people left that day and went out the door, they said something like, man, that was so cool what they did on the stage. Did you see that Harley? That was cool. What did he preach? I don't know, but he had a hog on the stage. That's amazing, isn't it? Listen, when our methodology trumps the message, then something's got to change. If people leave here and they remember illustrations, but they don't remember truth, we've missed the point. So we must never compromise on Scripture. We must never relegate the cross to secondhand status, but we must always, always, always be unified over our, this sounds weird, differences. If the strategy isn't unethical, immoral, or unscriptural, it's okay. Paul, Peter, Apollos, they were different, but they were unified around the cross. That city, that church was divided, personalities, philosophies, and then finally, they were divided over pride. Some in Corinth, they claimed Paul, he's our guy. Some claimed Apollos, and some claimed Peter, and then some claimed Jesus. And you're wondering, what's wrong with that? They should be claiming Jesus. Well, no, there was a Pharisaical elitism to their claim. You see, they were looking down at everybody else and saying, no, we don't follow mere humans. We're the spiritually elite. We follow Jesus. He's our guy. You say, well, how do you know that's wrong? Because Paul doesn't address it, does he? He doesn't say, and these guys are right. In fact, in chapter 2, he calls all of this immature. He says, you're acting just like lost people. These people of the Christ party, they had this spiritual arrogance that somehow I am better than you because I don't listen to Paul. I don't listen to Apollos or Peter. I get mine straight from Jesus. Now, we know from chapters 4 and 5 that many in Corinth were arrogant and prideful beyond just this whole Christ party issue. Paul has to address it throughout the book. And as he addresses this issue of pride, he constantly reminds them, wait a minute, we're all the same. We might be different, but we're all the same. We're all lost and all saved by the same Jesus. He says, in fact, when I come and I find the arrogant crowd that doesn't remember that we're all lost and in need of the same Savior, I'm going to confront them face to face. And as you read through the book, you find that there was this pride built around several issues. There was ethnic pride, Jews versus Gentiles. Jews said, we're better than the Gentiles because the gospel came to us first. Gentiles were saying, we're better than the Jews because we're more enlightened. And the church was divided over it. There was social pride, free versus slave. In Paul's day, to be a freed Roman citizen meant everything. You may be still in poverty, but if you were free, it meant everything. You had certain rights and certain privileges that no one else had. And so the freedmen would look down on the slaves and say, you're just commoners. And the slaves would look at the haughty, taughty freedmen and say, they're just arrogant cusses. And the church was divided. There was financial pride, the haves and the have-nots. That's the big problem in chapter 11 around the Lord's Supper. The haves would show up early and eat all the food. The have-nots had to work. And by the time they showed up, there was nothing left. There was selfish pride. Those who said, I can eat meat, and I don't care if it makes you stumble, because I know there's no such thing as an idol, and that meat offered to that idol, it's not affected at all spiritually. So I'm better than you. I know more than you. And I'm going to keep eating even if you do stumble. Paul had to address that. Then there's the religious pride. This Christ party, better than the human party. You guys just don't get it. And their pride, whatever the division was, whatever the issue was that created pride, led them to conclude that they should somehow be treated differently. Since I'm better, then I deserve perks. I deserve to be treated a certain way. I've been a member of this church for 40 years. I deserve to be treated a little better than that person who just joined the church. I've always sat in that seat. That's been my seat for 25 years. Not here, it hasn't. We've only been in this building for 13. How dare you sit in my seat? That's my seat. I deserve that seat. I served as a deacon. I've served as a connect group leader. I've been on mission trips. What have you done? You've done nothing. I deserve to be shown a little more respect than you. You see, that's a spiritual elitism that Paul would say, wrong. That James would say, that's not of the Lord. That's not pleasing to God. Chapter 12, Paul addresses this diversity, but this unity. How we all need each other. Many parts, one body, we need each other. But he says the division, It's not good. Now, he does something unique in this passage. If this were a sermon, then you would say that Paul begins with the invitation and then he preaches the text. Look at verse 10. He said, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's the invitation. He said, stop the divisions. Be made complete. That's one word in the original language. And it comes from the medical field of Paul's day, and it meant to set that which was broken. It was used to speak of an arm, a leg, a bone that was broken, a fracture. It was once well, it's fractured, it's out of place, set it, bandage it, let it heal. That's the word. So Paul's saying, hey, there was a time when it was good, and you were unified, and you were one, but there's been a break, something's happened, and you're divided along personality lines, along ministry philosophies, along spiritual pride, you're fractured. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to get on your knees and go to the doctor and ask him to reset the church and be one for his glory. Now, that church was visible, vocal in their division. Not so much most churches today, although there are some pretty ugly fights going on. And there may be even divisions in a church, and the people don't even really know it. It's not even just squelched. We don't even realize it until we stop and think about attitudes. And maybe today the Lord's kind of spoken to you. You know, I've got that attitude. Never thought about it, but that's my attitude. I think it ought to be this way, and I think I ought to be treated that way. And I like this guy, and I don't want to hear that guy, and I don't want to follow his leadership, and I don't want to be a part of his ministry. Maybe God's convicted you that maybe there's a little division and you didn't even know it. And he's convicted you that it's time to set that which is broken. So maybe you need to go to someone today. I'm going to ask you to do that. Confess it. Ask for forgiveness. Trust that the Lord will bring healing to the relationship, even though you don't even know that there's a fracture. Maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's just more attitudinal for you. You're bitter and you're angry and you don't even know why. And today the Lord has opened your eyes to the division that is within you. Maybe you need to come right here and just ask the Lord for help to let go, to be kind-hearted, forgiving, loving, and focused on the one message of the gospel. Even if the methodology doesn't float your boat, the message is spot on. Maybe it's time to get on board. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus you're talking about. Paul preached him, Apollos, Peter. I see this woman I don't even know, sitting in the baptistry, and she talks about getting saved. I don't even know what all that's about, but well, there's something in me that says I want some of that. How do I get it? Just come and tell me. We've got a room full of people here who would love to sit down with you and open God's Word and show you from the Bible today how you can be born again. So come and be a part of the one body, the body of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word and for Paul's call to a church that was really troubled, for his honesty. Lord, we know from his own writings that he didn't pull any punches. He told them that he knew he made them sorry. He knew that he was hard. He knew that they grieved because of his message, and he grieved because he had to speak it. But I thank you for the transparency with which Paul spoke and the inspiration of the Spirit by which he directed his corrective to sin in the church. And I thank you today that your Holy Spirit can take a troubled church from 2,000 years ago and open our eyes to see that maybe, just maybe, we have a little Corinth in us. I pray, Father, this morning that you'd help us to be just what Paul says we ought to be, of one mind, one spirit, mended, unified, so that the cross of Jesus is not made void. Lord, I pray for those who've never trusted Jesus today. I thank you for the promise of Jesus in the book of John, chapter 16, where he said that the Spirit will convict of the sin of unbelief because they have not believed in me. Lord, right now, I trust that your Spirit is convicting those who've never trusted Jesus. And Father, I thank you for Kendra's testimony this morning that she allowed fear to grip her, but finally she said no more. No more. And for those in this room who are struggling just as she did, they've heard a sweet testimony of one who pushed aside fear and ran into the loving arms of Jesus and has been born again. They can do the same today. For your glory. Father, right now we pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org, join us on Facebook, or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you, and have a blessed day.